We're going to look at scripture together. And we have got quite a long reading there, so we're not going to read the whole of that. Instead, we're going to just look at chapter 18. We won't read chapter 19. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked him. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against this man. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Okay, so we're going to look at scripture together. I've got four questions that I wanted to pick up on that Pilate asks of Jesus in this passage and on into chapter 19. The first question was, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Pilate was a military man, and he was also a civil servant, as it were, within the Roman Empire. He wasn't interested in religious questions. But this claim to political power was of great importance to him. That's why he gets to the nub of it. Are you a threat to the Roman Empire? Because if you are, I need to deal with it. But if this is just something between you and the rest of the Jewish people, then I'm not interested. Jesus' answer, of course, was, "Is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me?" This response of Jesus invites Pilate to realize that the ideas that Jesus and Pilate had about the nature of kingship, what it meant to be a king, were very different. Christ's kingship had at its heart a cross of service and sacrifice. But for Pilate, well, he would never recognize any sort of kingship of service. Rather, he would see it as rule and domination and obedience by the people to the will of Caesar. Are you the king of the Jews? The second question in verse 35, What is it you have done? What is it you have done? Jesus had taught his followers to love rather than to fight. And we know this must have been a major change for some of them. One of them was called Simon the Zealot. And from the word zealot, we get the word zeal. And a zealot was a freedom fighter of Old Testament, of New Testament times. So we have this group of people together here who were very ready. I mean, we have the brothers, Andrew and Peter, whose name, Boanerges, means sons of thunder. It's the sort of thing you'd expect to find on a leather jacket. You know those bikers and sort of like... That's the sort of thing that you'd perhaps expect to find these things. These men were not your meek, quiet followers of a Jewish rabbi. They were hardened fishermen. They were people who had fought for freedom against the Roman Empire. They were, on the other hand, they were people who had collaborated with the Romans. Matthew, taking taxes. And no tax collector back then didn't take a little backhander for himself. It's how you kept yourself and your family. Jesus brought together this disparate group, and he was teaching them not to fight, not to see who was the greatest, even though he was sometimes so disappointed in his disciples when they would wanted to say, they would remember that argument when they were arguing, who was going to sit at the right hand of the Father? And Jesus, you can almost imagine him lifting his eyes and saying, how many times do I need to tell you? It's not about who is the greatest. If you want to be my follower, you have to serve. Jesus had taught his followers to love rather than to fight, to serve rather than to seek to rule. So Jesus' answer to this question, what is it you have done, was, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight and prevent my arrest. This shows that Jesus' kind of power and authority did not need the support of armies. His kind of power brings freedom with it. Freedom from oppression. Freedom from the need to force other people to do what we want them to do. The disciples, of course, had misunderstood Jesus' power time and again during the 3 years of Jesus' public ministry. They'd even misused this freedom that Jesus gave them. When Jesus was arrested, we're told that they disappeared, ran away in fear. And that's why Jesus is now standing alone before Pilate. Because although every one of them said, I'll never leave you, even Peter, who promised to stand with Jesus, denied him. What is it you have done? Said Pilate. And this third question, what is truth? Don't you sometimes find the Bible can be so current in the way that it deals with issues? We live in a world where a leader can control the media in their country so that what they say becomes truth. For the majority of the people in Russia, the truth is what Putin tells them is the truth. So here's this hardened political leader. We don't know the way in which he said it. We don't know how he asked this question. Was he saying it in despair? Was he saying it in scorn? Was he saying these words in a sense of world weariness? What is truth? Of course, Pilate didn't recognize it, but the man before him, this man bloodied and chained, actually embodied the ultimate truth of human existence. But he didn't only embody the truth of human existence, he was also the way to access that truth and was the living example of that truth. That's why Jesus referred to himself as the truth, the way, and the life of God. But this man, Pilate, was pathetically weakened by political considerations. And that was so true that he had to override what he could see to be true. He knew that this man, Jesus, had committed no crime. He even went back out to the crowd and said, "I find no reason to convict this man." But in the end, he went with the baying crowd calling for Jesus to be crucified. He could see that this man had committed no crime, but he went with the will of the crowd. In Matthew chapter 27, we have that amazing word picture of Pilate taking the bowl of water, dipping his hands in it, washing them, and then drying them on a towel, as though such a symbolic act could wash away the guilt of this man's sin. In knowing the truth and choosing to go against it for political expediency. Because the truth is that only this prisoner standing before him could truly forgive this compromised man. What is truth? And then in verse 10 of chapter 19, I'm just going to read from the beginning of chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside to the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. So we have in verse 10 that fourth question that I want to pick up on. Do you realize I have power to free you or to put you to death? The ultimate irony here, of course, is that even the power that was wielded by Pilate was given by God, as Jesus said in verse 11. Pilate's attempt in his fourth question is to assert his status and his power. "Do you not realize I am the one with power?" But of course, having to assert it in that way simply highlights the smallness of human achievement and human puffing up of ourselves. Because Pilate is actually standing before the true source of all power and all freedom. I don't know about you, but I've found it so sad in this last couple of months to see Putin behind his enormous table trying to prove how powerful he is. And you look at it and say, if only you knew what real power, real authority looked like. It doesn't come from being able to kill innocent people. It comes from a heart and a desire to love and to serve those people that were in your country. "Do you realize I have power to free you?" says Pilate. I want to just finish by referring to a story about this man. His name is Pastor Martin Niemöller. And he was met by a US Bible scholar and professor by the name of Jack Finnegan. And Jack Finnegan first met this man, Martin Niemöller, in 1933 when Hitler came to power in Germany. So this man, Jack Finnegan, was sat in Pastor Niemöller's office. He was also a university professor and a church pastor. And they were sat in his office in a suburb of Berlin. Martin Niemöller was a very keen student of politics in his own country. And he could see the early signs of what was to come with Hitler and the Nazis. He could already see the way that the civil rights of people in Germany were being chipped away in the name of national unity in Germany. A few years later, Martin Niemöller was arrested and sent to a concentration camp for publicly criticizing the Nazis in his preaching. Immediately the Martin Niemöller was put into prison, his aged father, Heinrich Niemöller, came out of retirement and took over the pastorate of his son's church. And he preached. Now, he was more guarded than Martin was. He wasn't as open with his views. But Heinrich died soon after the war. The father died soon after the war. Actually, Martin survived the war and didn't die until the 1980s. But soon before Heinrich Niemöller died, he told a friend of Jack Finnegan, the American professor. He told him, yes, it is terrible to have a son who is in a concentration camp, but it would have been so much more terrible if God had wanted a witness and Martin had been unwilling to witness to the truth. I pray that we'll never have to make that decision whether to be prepared to be a witness to God's truth in such a stark way that Martin and Heinrich Niemöller had to. And yet, we are called to stand for God's truth in a world where you feel as though so many people ask, what is truth? We know the truth of the gospel. We know how we are called to follow our servant King in how we live in this world at this time. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, we come before you asking that you will help us to live lives that are witnesses to your truth. Help us, Lord, to know how to navigate the complexity of living in a world like ours. We pray, Lord God, that you will help us to cling to you, to your character, to your truth, so that we can know how to respond in the difficult circumstances that sometimes come in our daily lives. We pray your Holy Spirit will guide us, Lord Jesus. Amen.